It's so wonderful to be with you here today. Thinking that I might be unavailable to come and preach today, Pastor Lush very craftily sent me an email, the title of which was Preaching in Your Grandson's Church. Well, I said yes before I even read the email. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, if you will. I'd like to preach from the life of Joshua today in two messages. You say, is it possible to preach from the life of Joshua in two messages? Well, yes, in a way it is. We just preach the beginning and the end, and you fill in all the rest. And that's what we're going to do today. This morning we're going to look at chapter 1. And this evening, Lord willing, we're going to look at Joshua's final addresses in chapters 23 and 24. And I believe that we'll get a good feel for the life of Joshua and that we'll appreciate this man. And I have been really enthralled with the life of Joshua for some time and enjoying him for who he is, the courageous man that he was, the great leader that he was, but also for the fact that my Lord's name, my Lord, your Lord, bears the same name. For this Joshua is Jesus. Or, to put it another way, Jesus is our Joshua. So that as we think of the Lord Jesus, we can also think of Joshua. And there's much that we can learn from Joshua, even in two messages. And there are two principles that you want to keep in mind as we go through the bookends of Joshua's life today. And the first is that Joshua and these people that we'll be reading about are our fathers in the faith. They are our fathers in the faith. That's the first principle. Now, you know all about fathers. You, I'm sure, enjoy the fathers of our nation, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Benjamin Franklin and all these other great men. They really inspire us. Plus, we're very thankful to God for them, for the country that we have, largely because of the work that they did for their posterity. And so these people, these men, are our fathers in the faith, far more important than the fathers of our nation, as important as that is. And the second principle to keep in mind is that all of these events are paradigmatic. That just means they're the paradigms for the way we live our lives. Even for Christians, they are the patterns for us. So keep those two principles in mind as we think about Joshua today. I mean, in looking at chapter 1, the theme that I've given to chapter 1 is the greatness and the challenge of Joshua's work, or Joshua's great and challenging work. So let's pray as before we read this chapter and we think about the great and challenging work that Joshua had. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to be here today, to be together as your people, Lord, to be set apart as we considered in the last hour. Thank you, Father, and thank you for our fathers in the faith, for Joshua and Caleb and all of the people that we read of here in this great book of conquest and victory, success. And Lord, we desire prosperity and success, not in a worldly way, but in the realm of your kingdom and spiritually. So help us and bless us today as we consider these bookends of Joshua's life and work, and inspire us and fill us with your Spirit and the Spirit of Joshua, the Spirit of Jesus, even the Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So follow Joshua chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the midst of the camp, and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against you, your command, and does not obey your words and all that you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now in verses 1 through 9, we notice the greatness of Joshua's work. And in verses 10 through 18, we notice the challenge of Joshua's work, or Joshua's very first challenge. Whenever a man takes a new office, he surely faces some new challenges. And we're going to talk this morning about this, which we just read about, which was Joshua's first challenge. But I want you to think, first of all, about the greatness of Joshua's work in verses 1 through 9. And I see four things about this great work that Joshua had been given by the Lord. And the first one was obviously to follow Moses, starting at verse 1. His work was to follow Moses, just as I have been with Moses. I will be with you. There's a pattern there to Joshua. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Just as Moses followed me, so you must follow me too. So Joshua is specifically pointed to Moses. Now, that wasn't hard for Joshua because he had already been Moses' understudy, if you will. He loved Moses and he followed Moses. If you look at the verses at the end of Deuteronomy, just above this this book, you'll notice that it says in verse 10, Since that time no prophet had arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power, and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Now, who would want to follow a man like that? Most people would say, I can't fill the shoes of a man like that. A prophet that no one ever knew God as he did face to face. And yet that was the greatness of Joshua's work, to follow in Moses' footsteps. And lo and behold, as you see Joshua coming to the field of action and you watch him conquering the land and leading the people, you say, well, as it turns out, well, surely Joshua was able to fill the shoes of Moses. He did it admirably. You see, God had prepared Joshua to follow Moses. You may remember some of the facts about this man Joshua from your study of the Pentateuch, the Old Testament, that Joshua was already a general in the army of Moses, Exodus chapter 17. He was the one who went over and overwhelmed Amalek. So you win a great battle like George Washington did, and then people start to look at you and say, well, maybe you could be the leader of this great nation. And so he was a general in the army. And in fact, in Exodus 17 and verse 14, Joshua's brave deed was recorded in a book. Joshua was also a faithful young friend of Moses. Look at Exodus 33 and verse 11. This was not all official. Moses was his friend, and these men had a special bond. Exodus 33:11. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. What a beautiful picture. It's a two-way. It includes the vertical and the horizontal. On the vertical level, God speaks to Moses face to face, but that doesn't last very long. It's intermittent and temporary, and it happens occasionally. But then there's Joshua to fill in the gaps, if you will, on the horizontal level to speak to Moses face to face as a friend. So he's a general in the army, a companion in the ministry, a faithful young friend, a companion in the ministry. Exodus 24, verse 13. We won't look at all these verses or we'll never get through today. In Exodus 24 and verse 13, Moses went up on the mountain, but not alone, with Joshua. And he was a very courageous young man. You remember that part of Joshua's life is embedded and impressed on your mind, our minds for all of life, that Joshua was one of those two men who was so very courageous. His original name, or his name, is Hoshea, and he was a spy. How many of you here would like to be spies? Well, I know you young guys would like to spy. Well, Joshua was just like that, and you can surely identify with him. Joshua was a great spy, but he was a man with vision. Numbers 26 and verse 65 records the awful story of how the other spies, the other 10 spies, well, they came back and they were full of fear and dismay. And, well, they all saw the same thing. The 2 and the 10 and the others. They all saw the same thing. But they came up with a different conclusion. And the faithless spies, the 10 spies, they came back and gave a discouraging report. And Joshua and Caleb, well, they were the ones with vision. We can do it. God will be with us. He will help us. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. This is the way we must go. You will not be able to discourage us. So that's the kind of man Joshua was. He was the kind of man who was not influenced by the crowd. For all of you men here and all of you young men here, at the very outset, I say, take your stand with a man like Joshua. Don't be influenced by the crowd. Don't be influenced by anyone else who does not see things as clearly as you see them in God's Word. Be like Joshua. He was not influenced by the crowd. Joshua was also noticed by Moses. Moses set his eyes upon him. You remember how Paul said when he saw Timothy, he said, it says Paul wanted that man. Say, wow, Paul wanted that man. He wanted Timothy because he knew that Timothy could inspire him. He wanted to be with a good man. So many times we say, well, oh, you know, Christians say, well, I don't feel comfortable with those people. They're too holy for me. Well, the best thing to do in life is to get with people who are, as we say, too holy, who are holier than we are, so that we can be like them. His task was to follow Moses, but the most important thing about Joshua is that he was filled with the Spirit. Joshua, Numbers 27 and verse 18, and you must look at this one. 27:18, because this is one of those Old Testament passages which is so important in our understanding the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Because we see the way the Spirit worked in the Old Testament. Take Joshua, verse 18, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. There's the qualification, just as we see it in the New Testament so often stated. Take Joshua, lay your hands on him, because he has the Spirit of God. That's what we're looking for in life. We're looking for those who have the anointing of the Spirit. Spurgeon always looked for the man who had the anointing of the Spirit. And that's the man. Those are the men that he wanted. Those are the men that he sought out. And then you see it again just prior to the book of Joshua. In chapter 34, Deuteronomy verse 9, Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So this was the greatness of Joshua's work. Number one, to follow Moses. And I would remind you this morning, yes, every one of us, that we have a great work to do also. We have a work of following to do. We are to follow those people in our lives that God has placed us under to lead us. It starts with children. Your work is to follow your godly parents. That's right. Your work is to follow your godly parents, and you can be assured, and it's happening to you already, I'm sure, that all the forces of this world are already coming upon you. The things that you're reading and the things that you're seeing out there and the attitudes that you pick up in other people, and that's not the way to go. But in God's Word, that is the way to go. You like Joshua. You admire his courage. And especially if you're a guy, you love Joshua because he is a warrior. But Joshua was a follower. He followed Moses. And after Moses was gone, he could still follow Moses because he had the spirit of Moses. He had the Holy Spirit of God. And your godly parents, as much as you may find faults with them and find weaknesses there and find that you see things a little differently and you're starting to think that, well, my job in life is ultimately going to be to live for myself and to make a path for myself, and I've got to learn to lead and so on. And there may be some truth in those things, but not without following godly parents. What about pastors? When we see what the scriptures teach us about God giving us shepherds, under shepherds to guide us and lead us, oh, we can find all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't follow the pastors. Well, they're only men and they're weak and they're sometimes short-sighted and sometimes they don't see everything and so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, my friend, that's our work, whether we like it or not. And whether we agree with it all or not, that's the greatness of our work, to follow those whom God has placed there. In fact, in a couple of minutes, just a few minutes, we're going to be, near the end of this message, I guess, we're going to be looking at an incident in Numbers chapter 32, which is part of Joshua's first challenge here, in which the people of God had some difficulties with their leaders. And you see how wonderfully they worked it out and resolved it. So there's really never any excuse for not following spiritual leaders. How about your godly church family? You know, we, like as Christians, we kind of position ourselves with our local churches, and we kind of discover or find out or identify all the things we do like and all the things we don't like about our churches, and we just so nicely position ourselves for our optimum comfort. And sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we're supposed to follow our faithful brothers and sisters, and that we need their examples, and that the purpose of church is not just to come and hear a sermon, but one of the purposes of our life as a church together is so that we can go together, that we can follow godly people who love the Lord, and it's infectious, and it spreads. And so, as one has said, precepts may lead, but examples draw. Well, that is certainly true in the church, and it's certainly true about this work that we have. Are you the kind of person who just views life and positions yourself as the one who always marches to the beat of a different drummer kind of person? Well, I pity you, my friend, because you see, that's not the way of the Spirit. And that was Joshua's first assignment, if you will, to follow Moses. But the second thing you see in verses 2-4, is that Joshua's work was to possess the land. Notice verses 2-4. His work was to possess the land. There's an echo here of Deuteronomy 11, verses 22-25, and we won't turn to it. But you see in verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. And then he goes on to painting a picture or setting before him a panorama, you know, geographical boundaries, even as far as this and even here and even there to the rising of the sun, you know, vision, seeing how great this land is. And notice the two things that are mentioned in these verses. First of all, you have Joshua's work, every place on which your foot treads, and you have God's work. I have given it to you. So you have Joshua doing his part and God doing his part. Joshua, you get out there and you tread on all this land. And you can be assured as you do so that I'm going to give it to you. Verse 4, from the north to the south to the east to the west. And you know, we don't have the time to really develop this today, but you know that the book of Joshua and the wilderness wanderings and before that and the people coming out of Egypt before that and the deliverance, you know that all of these things in the Old Testament are what we call typological. It's that principle that I referred to earlier, that these are our spiritual fathers. And number two, these events are paradigmatic. That means that they're typological. We're to order our lives by these historical events, not just these historical events, for we have so much more, the life of Christ and the life of the apostles and all of that. But God has given us everything that we need to structure and order the way we're going to live our lives and how we're going to pursue life. And so in Exodus through Deuteronomy and then again in Joshua and beyond, the land is typological for the Christian. And that's why you have in the New Testament language such as in Philippians 3 and verse 12, where Paul says things like press on. Well, that pressing on is very similar to what you see here in Joshua chapter 1. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Very similar. You have a type and shadow. Or Philippians 3 and verse 13, where he uses the language of reaching forward. Well, that's what they're being told here. And that's what Joshua's being told. That's your job, Joshua. This is your great work. Isn't this a great work, Joshua? That you're going to go and possess all of this land. You're going to go out there as a great military leader. You're going to lead these people. They don't have a very good history now in terms of being led. Their fathers were, they perished in the wilderness because of a lack of obedience. But you're going to possess this land, Joshua. And so that's what God is calling us to do as well. To possess the land, if you will, using Old Testament language to live the Christian life. If you read a psalm like, what is it, Psalm 37, I believe it is, or Psalm 34, I think, the psalm which speaks about our enjoying the land and dwelling in the land and cultivating faithfulness. And the land is mentioned over a dozen times in that psalm. Well, I've often thought, well, what is the land in which I live as a Christian or you live as a Christian? Well, it's the land of God's blessing. It's the land of God's will. It's the Christian life. That's the land. And there is the paradigm. The paradigm is the Old Testament land, and the fulfillment of that paradigm is living the Christian life, possessing, warring, fighting. And that's where this emphasis on victory comes and prosperity. This is our version of possessing the land. It's enjoying all of the blessings of the Christian life, and it's fulfilling all of the designs of the Christian life. As Tozer said, the true Christian ideal is not to be happy, but to be holy. And there's no shortcut to sanctity, he went on to say. And that's our task, to possess the land, to be holy. And interestingly, we're just tremendously happy when we're holy. The third characteristic of the greatness of Joshua's work is found in verses 5 through 7, and it was to prove God faithful. Yes, Joshua was to prove God faithful. You say, does anyone have any right to prove God in anything? Well, in this sense, we say very reverently, of course, but we see it there, that Joshua was to prove that when God says, I will do it, that God will do it. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Now, there's the promise. Now, is God true to his promise? Can Joshua rely on that? Well, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous and careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Well, so there you see that Joshua is to do certain things. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. First part of verse 7, again, be strong and courageous. Joshua is to be strong and courageous. And when Joshua is strong and courageous, then what does God say he will do? He says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Is that how you look at the promises of God? You see that there's a promise in God's word that God says, I will do it. I will do it in Jesus Christ. I will do it by my Spirit. And what's your response to that? Is your response to that, Lord, you promised to do it. Now how shall I be part of the fulfillment of that promise? That was Joshua's great work, to prove God faithful. And so, as with Joshua, he had to pass certain tests. He had to face many trials, many challenges, and this is all part of the, you know, inside of the bookends that we won't be looking at today. All of the struggles that Joshua had, all of the trials and the tests that were set before him. Joshua had power for overcoming in these, and he trusted God to the very end. And in the end, he proved that God was faithful. For the book of Joshua has so much more resolution and fulfillment than books like Numbers, where you see failure after failure after failure. So Joshua is a wonderful book. I like to think of it as the Old Testament book of Acts. And it is, really. It's the Old Testament version of the book of Acts. For in the New Testament, you have the life of Christ and the four Gospels, and then what? And then you have the history of the continuation of the work of Jesus through the apostles. Well, you have the same thing here. You have the work of Moses in the first five books of the Bible, or at least Exodus through Deuteronomy, and then in Joshua, you have the conquest. In the book of Acts, the church went out on its conquest throughout the entire Roman Empire, and churches were planted all over the Roman Empire. In the Old Testament, you have the people being redeemed from Egyptian bondage and then going out into the land of Canaan and infiltrating the whole land, taking possession of it. And Joshua took the land. Now, the fourth thing that we see concerning the greatness of Joshua's work is a very important one, especially for us. And it is that Joshua was challenged here to stay the course. Second part of verse 7 down through verse 9. Joshua's work was to stay the course. And that surely will be what our work involves as well as Christians. We are challenged or charged to stay the course. What does it mean to stay the course? Well, in verse 7 it says, don't turn to the right or to the left. That's a pretty good definition, don't you think, of staying the course? Staying the course means don't turn to the right or to the left. As the proverb says, keep your gaze straight ahead. Couldn't be any simpler than that. You say, well, wow, that is simple. But for us, what's the course? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But notice that for Joshua, staying the course meant, first, that he should not turn to the right or to the left. That is not compromise. Not try to find other ways to do what he knows is God's way to do it. And then he's promised in verse 7 that he would have success wherever you go. So it's a beautiful thing. Stay the course. That simplifies life a lot for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, just doing what God's word says, fulfilling the design of the church and of the gospel, and then we're promised success. How should he do it? Or how do we do it? Well, you have these elements, and of course, sermons could be preached, and they often have, just from verses 7 through 9. It's a very famous and familiar portion of Scripture, is it not? But he is to do it by being strong, by being courageous. He's to do it by being careful. Notice the words here, strong, courageous, careful. We're talking about that in Sunday school this morning, this whole matter of being careful and being meticulous or scrupulous about things in the Christian life. And it doesn't make us legalists when we do that. It's the way to success. It's the path of obedience. Be strong, be courageous, be careful. But most of all, he says, be filled. Be filled. He's effectively saying, be filled. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And there's the promise of success again. So this is how Joshua is to stay the course. He's to be strong. Not be afraid. Do what's right. Be a leader. Be courageous. Be careful. Scrutinize everything. Now, Joshua was, just like all of us, He wasn't a perfect man. Very successful, highly successful, eminently successful. But you may remember the story about the Gibeonites, those guys who came from the, lived very close by. And they made it look like they lived far away because they were afraid that they would be exterminated. And so they found their old, rotten old wineskins that were all cracked and dried out, and they took some food and they made it look like the food was all old, and they came to Joshua and they said, "Well, we're from a distant country. Can't you see? Look at all our provisions here." And he tricked them. Or they tricked him. And the people were very upset with their leaders. They said, "Well, you know, didn't you guys look into this?" So Joshua's not a perfect man. No human leader is a perfect man. Only Jesus is a perfect leader. But still, Joshua is a dignified leader, a noble leader, a man to be followed, a man to be revered, and a good man, even though not a perfect man. And so Joshua is commanded to stay the course. And when you look at his life, he did stay the course, even though he had that failure with the Gibeonites. He did stay the course. You know, Pascal, famous for his wager, made this interesting statement. He said, "Between us and heaven and hell is only life. Which is the frailest thing? Between us and heaven and hell, that all there is life, but it's a very frail thing. We have to stay the course. We can't turn to the left or to the right. We have to be serious. And for Joshua, when you do these things, God said you will prosper and you will have success. It is certainly true that life is measured in its depth and not in its duration. It's not how long we live. It's how well we live. It's how we live. It's whether we recognize that even though we are just specks, just small and insignificant people, and I consider myself to be basically a very insignificant person in the grand scheme of life and things, and even in the church. Still, if God called me, and if God called you as a Christian, and he set his love upon us and he chose us in his electing grace, then shouldn't we say that we have a place? Shouldn't we say that we're important? We're important because we're chosen. We're significant because we're called and equipped. Why does God give us his Holy Spirit? Why does he equip us with provision of his Spirit? Why? Well, because we are important. You are important in the kingdom of God. Even though small, and even though you may think what I do or don't do doesn't matter, what you do and don't do actually matters quite a bit. There is a greatness to the calling of the Christian. There's a greatness to the work of the Christian. And it involves these four things, this following. Follow the people that God has put in your lives. Possess the land. Possess all that is there in the Christian life. Stay the course. And God will be with you. Now, let's look at the second thing, the challenge of Joshua's life, or his first challenge. And that's found in verses 10 through 18. Now, you may recall that Joshua faced a lot of challenges. Well, leaders always face challenges. So Joshua faced a lot of challenges. He had to send out his own spies, and he had been in that business before, and he probably recognized that that's not going to be easy. Finding good spies, it's like finding good workers today, if you're head of business. It's pretty tough. So, you know, finding some good spies, that's tough too. Then he faces Jericho with its great walled, massive walled cities. How's he going to take that city? And then he faces Ai, another city. And then he has to deal with this guy named Achan and his family, this lustful, disobedient man in Israel who brings a curse ultimately upon the whole people for a while. He has to deal with this administrative task of allotting this real estate to the 12 tribes. And then he has to take possession of the land. But actually, the first of all of his challenges is found here in verses 10 through 18. It was the challenge of uniting the people. And by the way, May I say at this point that isn't that the challenge that we face even as a church? Isn't the challenge always to unite all of us so that we can work together in the kingdom of God? Well, I think it is, and I'm sure you do too. Joshua's first challenge was to unite the tribes. And here's how he did it. He did it, first of all, by reminding them of their previous commitment. Remember, you see the word remember in verse 13. Now, this word remember takes us back to Numbers 32. And I ask you to turn there to Numbers 32. Now, this is an interesting story, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. But let me just remind you of some of the details. Now, at this point in the wilderness wanderings, two tribes and a half a tribe came to Moses with a request. Verse 2, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation. And here's the request, verse 5. They said very kindly, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. Ooh. Don't take us across the Jordan. So here's Moses' response. Moses said to the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourself sit here? Notice the words, sit here, verse 6. Verse 7, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? You can see that Moses did not see this as a very good request. He sees something rotten here. He thinks that they're trying to discourage the people. He immediately links it to the fathers. He says in verse 8, this is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. He talks about how God's anger burned, verse 10, in that day, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. For they did not follow me fully except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua. So the Lord's anger burned against them. Verse 14, now look, you have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of the Lord. Whoa, Moses was quite exasperated here. It is possible, you know, to exasperate a spiritual leader, by the way. But I love the resolution, because starting at verse 16, you see how, you know that proverb that says a gentle answer turns away wrath? Well, here's a great example of that. Here, the 2.5 tribes did that before the proverb was even written. They came near to Moses and said, we will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place while our little ones live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. Notice the we will do it. We will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan toward the east. Now, how they knew that in God's will that should be their portion, I really can't tell you. All that the scripture says here is that they saw that they could use that land. It was an abundant land and they had much livestock. Why they thought that they could actually live there, be part of the nation, and yet be on the other side of the Jordan, I don't know. But in the providence of God, it seemed as though this was indeed the will of God. So they had discerned the will of God. And at first, it didn't seem right to Moses. It seemed divisive. And so now, in their turning away the wrath of Moses, they come up with a solution. And they say, no, we're not trying to be separate from our brothers. And so this is our plan. This is what we're going to do. Verse 19. We will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan toward the east. But we're going to go and ready, and we're going to go help them when the time comes, and then we'll come back and we'll live in this land. And notice how in verse 20, how all of a sudden Moses becomes very peaceful about this, and he becomes very reasonable. So, in a sense, I don't think it was really wrong for Moses to get upset, because now, you see, he becomes very reasonable. So Moses said to them, well, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all of you armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out from before him and the land is subdued before the Lord. Notice condition after condition after condition after condition. Then, and be free of the obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel, and this land shall be yours for a possession. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Interesting that this incident is the occasion for that verse that is so important in the Old Testament. One of the great verses in the Old Testament, be sure your sin will find you out. had its birth or genesis in this very incident. So all of that, just to go back to Joshua chapter 1 and say that all of that is packed into this word remember in verse 13. Now you see, you have to keep in mind that Joshua, he doesn't know for sure whether the people are going to keep their original promise. If you were in his shoes, would you just assume that these people make lots of promises, don't they? How many times have you heard someone that you're dealing with say, I'm going to come to church next Sunday, and you stand at the door and they don't come, and you sit and you watch your clock and they don't come? So this is human nature. It's easy to make a promise. Oh, we'll do it. But it's very hard to come to the fulfillment of that promise. So Joshua isn't sure. And when he says, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, I can't help but think that Joshua was wondering, okay, this is my first challenge to deal with these people, to deal with this land issue. And I remember what happened. He was there. And I remember the way it was, and the tension, and the red faces, and I remember Moses. And you can't assume. But lo and behold, the people under his charge also become very reasonable. It was a provocative request. It was a request that had peaceful resolution. But Joshua, when he says to them, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, they said to him in verse 16, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And whatever, wherever you send us, we will go. And what does it teach us, dear Christian friends and brothers and sisters? It teaches us that we have been given the challenge to work together. We've been given the challenge to work together. We've been given this challenge to work together and to resolve whatever difficulties or struggles we may have in the fulfillment of this possession of the land, or living the Christian life, or building the church. There are so many challenges that come to us in building the church. We don't just go to church. That's the mindset of so many people. So many Christian people, sadly. Maybe even many Reformed Christian people. Whatever brand, whatever a label you have for yourself, it's just human nature to think, well, you know, I just go to church and just see if the preacher gives me a good sermon, and if the people are friendly to me, and if I like the program in that church. We don't just go to church. We're part of the kingdom of God to help our brothers, to help one another, to work together, as we sang in the last hymn, we're the army of the Lord. You are one of the soldiers in the army of the Lord. And that's why I like Joshua. And that's why I like to preach from Joshua to Christians, because it reminds us that we are in the battle of the Lord fighting together. We must work together and we must help our brothers. You see, Moses was afraid that they would have this attitude that, oh, you found yourself a good piece of land before it was even allotted to you. Remember that in the middle of the book of Joshua, there is that section starting in chapter 13 where Joshua begins to allot the land to them. Caleb had his special request because it seems like Moses had actually promised him the very hill that he believed he could take, while the other spies thought they could never take it. They'd be stamped on like grasshoppers. So it seems like Moses made a special promise to him that he could take that piece of land. That's a beautiful story. How Caleb, what was he, close to 100 years old, comes to Joshua and says, now listen, in effect, and I'm paraphrasing, Joshua, now you think I'm old and decrepit, and you think I can't fight anymore. Well, let me tell you something, Joshua. I am as young today as I was when I stood with you before Moses, and I can take that land. And he was hoping that Joshua would let him take the land. He didn't say, listen, I'm going up there to take that piece of land, whether you like it or not, Joshua, because you're old just like me. He said no. He wanted Joshua's permission to go and take that land, and Joshua gave him the permission. It's a beautiful story. But it all shows how we're to work together, and how we don't just go to church. We help one another. The key phrase is in verse 14. The key phrase. And I hope that we can burn this in our consciousness as we draw near to the end of this study. The key phrase is, your brothers. It's your brothers. So Joshua tries to unite them by reminding them of their previous commitment. First of all, remember. And that's how we become united as well in the Christian faith and in the work of the church. If you're a true believer and you are a member of Christ's church, and I might add just here in this place, remember, you did make a commitment. You made a commitment to your Lord. You made a commitment to Him when you were baptized. The baptism didn't save you, but you made a commitment to forsake all to follow Him. You made a commitment when you were baptized, and you continually recommit yourself as you involve yourself in that other ordinance that the Lord Jesus instituted, the Lord's Supper, in which you confess a unity with the people of God. Say, I am one with this body. I am working together. I am linked arm in arm with this body. We are workers together. And when I come to church, it's not just to sit in the pew to hear a good sermon and get inspired and get my batteries charged and go on my merry way. No. It's to help my brothers. That's what I committed to do. I committed to the body of Christ. I committed to love the people whom Christ loves. I committed to work and serve them, not to be served. I committed not to come to church to be made to feel good, but I committed to be a part of the body, to be a committed member of the body, and to subjugate all of my own personal plans and schedule to the welfare of this body, because the body of Christ and the church is more important to me than my job, my schooling, my anything else. That's what we committed to do. Joshua had to remind them of that commitment. And could it be that maybe there's somebody here that needs to be reminded of that? I don't know. That's the nice thing about preaching in another church. I don't really know. But you know, and the Lord knows, and I don't doubt that many of us need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of that as a pastor, because sometimes I get exasperated too, like Moses. And I say, oh, I've seen that before. And I shouldn't say that. Because God's people sometimes surprise us, and they're more reasonable than we think as leaders when they come to us with their requests. And by the way, you should be able to go to your leaders with your special requests. And knowing Pastor Lush as I do, I know that he would listen to your special request, something that maybe you feel burdened about, or something that's important to you. I'm sure you could bring it to him. And I'm sure he won't do a Moses on you. I'm sure he will listen to you. And even if he does at first, then you have a new challenge, and why not take that challenge? A gentle answer turns away wrath. Without condemning him or thinking maybe he's disqualified himself, Moses wasn't disqualified because he saw something of the fathers in the children there. But again, not only was Joshua challenged to unite them by reminding them of their previous commitment, but the other thing was that he was challenged to unite them by showing them how to work together. He was showing them how to work together. Again, verse 14. Those are the two key phrases. Remember and your brothers. He was challenging them to unite them by showing them how to work together. These are your brothers. These are your brothers. You must work together with your brothers. And that's what we must do. Remember our pledge of faith and discipleship to Christ and His people, and do our share of the work in the kingdom of Christ. That's the challenge that we face. Do our share in the kingdom of Christ. I ask you as we close this morning, what do you do to help your brothers? You know, I'm sure you've heard that little equation that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Well, how true that so often is. But do you contribute to that? What do you do to help your brothers? What do you do to help your fellow Christians? What do you do to help the leaders of the church? What do you do to help the cause of Christ? You say, well, Christ doesn't need my help. Well, wait a minute, before you say that Christ doesn't need your help, there's some truth to what you're saying. Christ can do anything. But on the other hand, He has called us into His fellowship, into the circle of His workers. And Christians are not just believers, they're also workers. So yes, indeed, He does, we might say, need our help. He's chosen to use us to help the cause for which He died. But what do we do to help our brothers? So here then is the greatness, verses 1 through 9, and the challenge of Joshua's new work. May the Lord bless us, and may the Lord challenge us today in all of the areas in which our hearts have been touched during this time together. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for the life of Joshua, for the man Joshua, for the work that Joshua did. Thank You, Father, for using him to establish the nation in the land and for ultimately for giving us Christ. We believe that Joshua saw a glimpse, a type, perhaps, of Christ there when he stood before the captain of the Lord's army. And Lord, we certainly see you at work in the life of Joshua. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our Joshua. And we gladly take our places behind our Joshua today and serve in his army. So Lord, use us and bless us and strengthen us and enrich us for this work. And Lord, if there be anyone here today who does not know the Lord Jesus, through saving grace and faith, I pray that you would make them willing today to turn from their sins and trust in Christ, as we must all do and many of us have done, so that they can be saved and delivered, and that the future will not be, as we say, heaven or hell, but it will be heaven for sure. It will be eternal life because of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of righteousness imputed to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, may it be so for that person who is outside of Christ today, be he or she young or old. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.